Father. We come to this time where Joy and Leela are here from India to minister to us, to reacquaint with us. And as Joy comes to this pulpit and shares the Word of God with us, we pray that the Spirit of God would anoint him, empower him, dear Father, to be that instrument to feed us and nurture us, point us to the sufficiency of the Savior, and to really deal with the issue is, why does the world hate us so much? May you empower him to answer that question from the Scriptures, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Joy, come on up. Joy and Reggie and I graduate from Dallas. Graduated from Dallas Seminary 40 years ago, so we were all together just a few weeks ago at Dallas Seminary and shared some great times, and they're very much a part of what we're doing here, and we praise God for them, and we're going to continue to pray and trust God to use them in that part of the world to make a difference.
Thank you.
Bless you.
Greetings to you all in the blessed name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It is a privilege for me and wife Leela to be here this morning. Our association with this church is from 1976. Me and Reggie graduated together from Dallas Theological Seminary in 1976. And we thank Pastor Tom and also Reggie and also the elders of this church for giving us this opportunity to be here this morning. And also, those who have supported us and visited us in ACA all through these years, we thank you all for your partnership with us. Without your help, we will not be able to do the work the Lord has given to us over there. So we appreciate you being part of this ministry of Asian Christian Academy in India. For the last 40 years, we have been serving the Lord in that part of the world. And we are in a country of more than 1.2 billion people, 80% of the people are Hindus, and about 12% are Muslims, and Christians are only about 4%. So we, as a minority in that country, we face a lot of opposition from the present government who wants to make India a Hindu nation. So they are doing a lot of things to change the history, to ban all open proclamation of the gospel, and many other things they are doing. And we are in the ministry very visible to the people because of the campus, we have the buildings, and the people who are with us, a large number. So we face opposition from the government. And I thought this morning that I would share a portion of scripture from John's Gospel, chapter 15, in relation to the subject of why the world hates us, even when we love them and we do services unto them, why do they hate us? John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. The Lord Jesus is in this upper room discourse. He is talking about why the world hates him and also his disciples and us. You know, one of the students who came to study in our seminary was from Northeast India, and he was from a Hindu family. And he was saved about 7 years ago. Then he came to the Bible College in South India. And then after graduation from there, he came to study in our seminary. And we provided him a full scholarship, so he was able to study. He was a very bright student. And in the last year, last summer, after completing 3 years of study in our seminary, he went to see his father who had an accident, in a motor accident, and he was in the hospital. So his mother called him and asked him to come and see him. So he went there to visit his father, and while he was there visiting his father, his older brother and his uncle got together, beat him up, and broke both his legs. The only thing that he has done is believing in Jesus and becoming a Christian from that Hindu family. But this year, last year, then we treated him in the hospital, and he came back and he completed his studies. And this year, he graduated with the highest honors from our seminary. The world hates us, the world persecutes us, but God has His plans and He will fulfill His purposes in our lives in spite of all what happens. My sister's son, my nephew, he graduated from Mayo Clinic, and he was a very good doctor, and he was working in Parkland Hospital as an emergency doctor. 3 years ago, he resigned this job here and decided to go as a missionary to India. And he worked in one of the most difficult part of northern India in Bihar, in Duncan Hospital, to the border of Nepal. And this a month ago, he was going to Athens, Greece, to preach, to speak at a medical conference. And while he was going, he and his family, the immigration officials stopped him and said, "You cannot come back to India." Then he did not know why. And so he decided anyway to go back after the conference one more time with his family. His family was allowed in, but he was deported to Istanbul in Turkey, where he had to spend a whole day, 24 hours, in one of the detention camps. From there, he was deported to Spain, and from where he started his journey. And from there, he came back to United States, and he is now in Dallas. He has filed a case in the High Court in New Delhi, trying to find out what's the reason behind his deportation. And the lawyer who brought the file from the government said he was proselytizing, he was preaching the gospel, which he was not allowed as an American citizen. So the Indian government is now very hostile to Christianity, and it is very difficult to work in that place, and the open proclamation of the gospel is very difficult. The reason why the world hates us is because we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and the plan of God we present to them, and the world is under the control of the evil one, therefore the world hates us. Jesus gives four reasons why the world hates us. First, he says that the world hated me even before they hated you. Jesus came into this sinful world. The perfect God became man, and he came into this world to save us, and he came to a sinful world. Even his own family, his own brothers and sisters and his mother, it says that you know, even his brothers did not believe in him. If you look at the, in John chapter 7, he says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. And now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Then the next shocking statement of John, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast, I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. His own brothers did not believe in him. You know, there are two kinds of unbelief. One is that you know the truth, but yet you want to use the powers of God for the wrong reason. And the unbelief of the brothers of Jesus was not that Jesus was not capable of performing miracles. They have seen Jesus performing miracles. They have seen the life of Christ. They have no question about Jesus' life. But they did not believe in him because Jesus was not willing to do the things the way that they wanted. They want a piece of the pie. They wanted to be famous. They want to take the credit of Jesus' miracle-working powers, that Jesus would go and to Jerusalem and do those miracles for fame, so that his brothers also may get a part of that. He said, you are of this world. You are thinking like the world. Therefore, you hate me. If you look at Mark chapter 3, where there is another interesting incident where it is stated, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as to eat bread. This is Mark 3, 20 and 21. That means, you know, Jesus' popularity was so much that people were coming and flocking in their home. And even his brothers did not even have a chance to eat bread because all this crowd that is around him. They did not like Jesus' popularity. So what did they do? And when his own family heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. That Jesus is mad. That's what his brother said. Jesus is mad. Then after this incident, you know, of course, Jesus moved out of Nazareth from his home, and he had his own little home in Capernaum, where when he was calling the disciples came and saw him living in his own small house. Then he was in Capernaum, in verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came and standing outside, and they said to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered and saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Why did Jesus disown his own mother and his brothers? Because remember that they accused him that he is mad. They tried to lay hold of him. Then they kicked him out of the house. Then he went to Capernaum. And then he tried to live in another house. These people are coming to see him. For what purpose only Jesus knows. He said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? Who are my brothers? Only he looked at the disciples and said, the one who is doing the will of my Father, they are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. Because these people were not doing something that is favorable to him. Yeah, you know, we do not have much of the story about what his brothers and sisters did through the 30 years that he lived with his brothers and sisters. We only have very few, only one incident that when he was age 12, he went to Jerusalem along with his family. There he remained back in the Jerusalem temple while his family left, went back to Nazareth. One day they traveled and they found that Jesus was missing from the group. So they came back searching for him for another 3 more days. Finally, they found him at the temple, and Jesus was talking with these Pharisees and scribes, arguing with them, talking to them about the things of God. So the mother said, you and your father, we are searching for you anxiously for the last 3 days. Why did you do this? And Jesus said, don't you know that I should be in my Father's business? And then afterwards, you know, Jesus went with them, and he says he subjected to the parents for the rest of his time that he was with them. They, you know, from age 12 all the way up to age 30 that he was with them. During that period of time, Jesus did not have a very pleasant time with his family, as we read in one of the prophecies that we have in the Old Testament, that is Psalm 69, talks about a prophecy. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus' earthly life. It is a Psalm of David, and all these things that are talked about in this Psalm goes beyond David's own experience. If you look at some of these verses, there are three verses that were quoted in the New Testament in relation to Jesus' own life. One is here in this verse itself: "They have hated me without a cause." That is, that which is written of me in the law may be fulfilled. Then he quotes from this psalm. The Psalm 69, verse 4 is quoted here in this passage that we have just read. Psalm 69, verse 4. He says, "Those who hate me without a cause," verse 4, "are more than the hairs of my head." Then in verse 7, "Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children." Then he quotes this passage, which is also quoted in the New Testament: "Because the zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And this passage is quoted in relationship to Jesus' zeal for the house, you know, in the cleansing of the temple. But also, what happened in his age 12, probably his brothers have used as a taunt against him throughout his life also. And, you know, the kind of life that Jesus lived as a perfect man, as a holy man, how did his brothers react? He says, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became a reproach. I made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me." This is talking about the judges. "And those people are important people of the city. And I am a song of the drunkards." Then in verse 17, verse 19, he says, "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. But for comforters, I found none. They gave me gall for my food, and for thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Of course, you know, this passage is quoted in relation to Jesus, on the cross. When he was saying that I was thirsty, they gave him vinegar to drink, not for quenching his thirst, just to ridicule him. You know, the kind of opposition that Jesus faced while he was hanging on the cross. You know, Psalm 22 gives a lengthy description about what happened to Christ on the cross. And he says that the enemy surrounded the cross. "Bulls of Bashan have surrounded me." Bulls of Bashan is a figure of speech for the Jewish leaders who were opponents of Jesus. Then he said, "A pack of dogs have surrounded me," talking about the Roman soldiers who were instrumental in the death of Christ. Then the third enemy that is mentioned is Satan himself. He says, "Like a ravening, a raging lion, the Satan has surrounded Christ." You remember that Jesus had three temptations that the Holy Spirit has led him to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And Jesus was tempted in three areas: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as John also talks about. Those are the kind of temptation that comes to all people. And here, the temptation was, Satan was trying to make Jesus to use his divine powers to satisfy his human needs. And if he would ever submit to that temptation, he will definitely not be able to accomplish the purpose for which he came. So Satan was trying to do that in three different ways. So one of the temptation was, he was taken to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you bow down and worship, I will give you all these kingdoms. You know, usually we will say that, you know, the kingdom does not belong to you, it belongs to me. But Jesus did not say that. Because presently, the world powers, the kingdoms of the world, and the rulers and the principalities, these are all under the control of the evil one. The rulers are not, you know, all the kingdoms of the world are not of Jesus Christ now. But one day he is going to come to establish his kingdom here on the earth, a universal kingdom. But at this present moment, it is in the hands of the devil. In Ephesians, Apostle Paul says, the principalities and powers and rulers of the air, this world is under the control of the evil one. And that is the reason why they hate us. Because the governments are making rules and regulations not to help us, but to persecute us, because they are under the control of the evil one. So the last temptation that Jesus faced while he was here on this earth by Satan was, you say that you are the Son of God. If you are really the Son of God, you come down from the cross. If that was Satan's final temptation. If Jesus would ever listen to trying to show him, I will show you, I have the power to come down from the cross, then he would definitely not be able to fulfill the purpose for which he came into this world. This world is under the control of the evil one. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the reason why the world hates us is because we are not of the world. If you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are different from the world, and that's the reason why the world hates us. If you follow the world and do the very same thing that the world is doing, there is no problem, no opposition from them. But if you try to be different and try to be truthful about the Word of God and do the things according to the Word of God, the world does not like us. They will hate us. The second reason is, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. That they do not know the Father. That is the second reason why the world will hate us. The world will hate us because they do not know the Father and they do not know the program of God. God has a plan to establish his kingdom here on the earth. If you look at Psalm 2, where that is one of the messianic psalms, where God is going to establish his kingdom here on the earth. God has the plan of establishing his kingdom here on the earth. And the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in the establishment of the kingdom here on the earth. Let's look at Psalm 2, it's a very familiar psalm. He says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This is what the world is trying to do against Yahweh and his Messiah, when he is going to establish his kingdom here on the earth. And this rebellion is continuing from the beginning until the end. And verse 4, the response of the Father. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Yahweh shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. This is the Father's statement in verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. God's firm, determined statement is, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And verse 7 is the response of the Son to the declaration of the Father. I will declare the decree. Yahweh has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is what Yahweh has told him about the kingdom that he is going to establish here on the earth through his son. And this decree was made in eternity past when Jesus became the Son of God in the eternal plan of the Son is going to be the ruler of this world. And that declaration was made in eternity past. In the book of Hebrews says that today is in reference to the time when God in eternity past has made that decision. The decree of God is that Jesus is the Son of God in order that he may be able to rule this world as the king of this world. And the response of the Holy Spirit in relation to this declaration is in verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. The Holy Spirit's response is, the only way you can be happy in this world, in the kingdom that God is going to establish, is unless you reconcile with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way you can be part of the kingdom of God. God has a plan and purpose in establishing his kingdom here on the earth. From Genesis to Revelation, you can see God has only one plan. That is to establish his kingdom here on the earth through his Son. The Old Testament kingdom was only a shadow of what is going to come in the future. The real theocracy, the real rule of God is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, he says, the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. And he says that to the Ancient of Days, and he received the kingdom from the Father. And he said, all power and authority and all dominion is given to the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingship, and he is coming into this world as the King of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says, the plan of God is that after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he will deliver up the kingdom back to the Father when he has abolished all the death and all the and everything is under his dominion. And when that is happened, then he will deliver up the kingdom back to the Father. So he says he receives the kingdom from the Father, and then he, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he delivers up the kingdom to the Father when he abolishes death. That is the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, when the death is vanquished and no more death. And after that, the eternity begins, and then the kingdom is given back to the Father. He says that 1,000-year reign of Christ is that's what God has planned for from eternity, so that he will be able to demonstrate his righteousness and true nature of his love in this world through the kingdom that he's going to establish here on the earth. And he said the reason why the world is hating us, because they do not know the Father. They do not know the plan of God regarding the future. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about people taking the cases to the human court, he says, you are representatives of God here on the earth, and you are going to judge the world one day. Can't you judge the problems of your church on your own? So we are going to judge the world. He told the disciples, you know, when the disciples asked him, we left everything and we followed you, what will we get? And Jesus said, when I come into my kingdom, you are going to sit on 12 thrones and you will rule the nation of Israel. And also, we will have a part in the greater kingdom of God. And the plan that God has is that we, as the church of Jesus Christ, are the bride of Christ, going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. and then beyond the 1,000 years in eternity with God to be with Christ and God forever. So the reason why the world is persecuting us, because they do not know the plan of God. They do not know God and His nature, God and His plans, and also they do not know what we are going to be in the kingdom of God. If they know that we are going to have the rulership of the world that is going to come, and if we are going to be the judges of this world, they will be much more careful about how they treat us. But they do not know. They do not know. They persecute us because they do not know the Father. They do not know the plan of God for the world. The third reason is that God, Jesus Christ, has come. When He came, He set a very high standard of morality, ethics, and other things through His words, His teaching, and also through His ministry. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, we see that He reinterpreted the Old Testament and given us a much higher standard about morality, ethics, and life here on the earth. So He said, "You have heard that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have already committed adultery in your heart." So here He has taken from an action to the motive behind the action. Because the standard that God has set for us is not just the action, but the motive behind the action. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, He says, the judgment on the day, they will be based on the motives of every man's heart. Why we do is more important than what we have done. It is possible for us to do good works, be a missionary, to be doing good things and serving the people and do all those kind of things. But we can do that with the wrong motive. If it is for fame and for pride, then it has no value. Jesus' brothers wanted to do the miracles by Jesus for fame. But Jesus said, no. I have come to show the true humility. In Philippians chapter 2, He says that He was willing to subject to the Father even to the point of death on the cross. True humility is the manifestation of the true greatness. Jesus Christ came to show us humility, and also He came to show us the meaning of suffering. And we in this world, we always would like to have everything going perfectly for us. The prosperity gospel, and people preaching all kinds of things like, if you health, wealth, and prosperity, if you follow Jesus Christ, that is the wrong kind of gospel. Because Jesus Christ came into this world to show us the meaning of suffering. The purpose of God in salvation is to make us conformable to the image of His Son. How can we become conformable to the image of His Son without suffering? He said, through suffering only, we will be able to be conformed to the image of His Son. To be like Jesus Christ means you have to take up the cross and follow Him. That means to be able to understand what the meaning of suffering is. The book of Job is written just for the purpose of showing us what the meaning of suffering is. The suffering is that which makes us true humans. It is not health, wealth, and prosperity that makes us true humans. Once we understand suffering, then we will be able to know what it means to be a blessing from God. To understand greatness, you have to understand humility. So He says the world is hating us because Jesus has brought a high standard. He says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Jesus, when He came, He did things and brought a very high standard before them. When Jesus said about the people in Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin, and He said the things that have done in Bethsaida and Chorazin, if it has happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities would have been still standing. See, God in His knowledge, He knows what could have happened. God's knowledge of all things, when you say about the omniscience of God, it is not that He knows everything what will happen in the future. That is not the only knowledge He knows. There is another kind of knowledge which is far greater than that, is what could have happened. And Bethsaida and Chorazin, what happened in Bethsaida and Chorazin, if it happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, which is in Genesis chapter 19, if in those days the things, if Jesus has come at that time and preached the gospel to the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, probably people in Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented, and God knows that. He said the day of judgment will be based on that knowledge of God. See, if gospel has preached to us, and we heard the gospel, and we seen the miracles of God, we seen the goodness of God in our life, and we have experienced God in a higher level, then we have a higher responsibility before God. God has given us great opportunities, and God has given me ability to study the Bible. God has given me an opportunity which many others did not get. And when I have that kind of an opportunity, God is demanding more from me. Because now He has given me an opportunity, therefore He expects more from me. The believers in America has got a greater responsibility in many, many ways, because you have the opportunity to know and understand the Word of God much better than many other parts of the world. And God demands a greater thing from you. That's what the scripture here says. Because I have come and I have shown the true nature of God through the things that I have done, therefore, they have more responsibility. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated me, both me and my father. After seeing all these great miracles, you know, the people of Israel who were, who have seen all the miracles in Egypt, God demanded a great deal from that generation. The reason why they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness is because after seeing all that great miracles, after crossing the Red Sea, after seeing everything, still they disbelieved God. He said, the people who have seen those great miracles, if you are not going to obey, you are going to perish in this wilderness. That generation died in the wilderness. The new generation that has come, you know, they were allowed to enter the promised land. When we have an opportunity to see the things and experience the things greatly, God is expecting great things from us also. He says the reason why the world hates us is because God has shown His true nature to us through His word. Now we have a greater opportunity to study and understand and experience God. Therefore, He expects great things from us. The world is hating us because we are giving that greater standard before the world. Lastly, the reason why the world hates us is because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the world. See, when the Holy Spirit has come into this world, He has done several ministries. You know, John chapter 16 talks about, 15 and 16 talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is part of the upper room discourse where the main subject matter is the work of the Holy Spirit and His coming into this world. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do when He comes into the world is He shall convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then He goes on to explain why He has to convict the world of sin, there's righteousness and judgment. Because the reason why the world is convicted of the judgment, righteousness, because Jesus Christ has come and shown a higher standard of righteousness in this world. And the Holy Spirit is convicting the world through that about what God's standard of righteousness is. And He is also going to convict the world what judgment is going to be there if you don't believe. See, John chapter 3 verse 16 says, those who believe will have eternal life. John chapter 17 says, if you don't believe, you are condemned. So when you preach the gospel, there are going to be two reactions or two responses. Either they believe and become children of God, or they disbelieve and become enemies of God. There is no neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. Either you are with God or you are against God. As long as there is people who are going to be against God, they are unbelievers in this world, they are going to hate us. They are going to be our enemies. Another work of the Holy Spirit that it will do in John chapter 16 is talking about is when the Holy Spirit shall come, he shall bring to remembrance all the things that I have told you, and he will teach you new things, and also he shall tell you about the things to come. These three are the three different parts of the New Testament. Whatever Jesus has told and taught was brought to remembrance of the apostles, and they gave us the Gospels and the history and the book of Acts. Then the new teaching that God has given through the power of the Holy Spirit of God is in the epistles, and the things to come in the book of Revelation. So the New Testament is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, written by the men of God, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the New Testament has given us a higher standard than the Old Testament. And because of this new revelation that God has given to us, and we are trying to follow and live according to the New Testament, the world is going to hate us because there are going to be unbelievers in this world, and therefore the world is going to hate us. So there is going to be hateness in the world because Jesus said, in my own life I have experienced that from birth till death. He has, from his own family, from the unbelievers, the people, who are religious leaders at the time, the scribes, the educated ones, they were all opposed to Jesus Christ throughout his life because they did not understand the Father nor his plan for the world. And hatredness is there because Jesus Christ came and he gave us a better understanding of the things of God, morality, ethics, and principles. And therefore, if you try to live according to God's word, there is going to be definitely opposition from the world. Because the world hates us because they do not understand the plan of God. So, like the apostles, the John and Peter, they were told not to preach the gospel. But he said, no, we have got a higher commission from God. If God has told us to go and preach the gospel and the government says you cannot preach the gospel, we will still preach the gospel. The result will be that they will persecute us. But still we will preach the gospel. Wherever we are able to preach, we will preach. If they put us in jail, we will preach to the inmates in the jail. If we are killed, then we will become martyrs for Jesus Christ. That is again a witness for Jesus Christ. In fact, the word marturao means to be a witness. Either way, the world can only do one thing. They can persecute us, they can kill us. But whatever they do, they are only enabling us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ no matter what. So we are not to be worried about what the world is going to do. When the world is hating us, when the world is persecuting us, the Apostle Peter says, rejoice when the world persecutes you because you know that your reward is great in heaven. When the world is, you are persecuted for the right cause, then we should rejoice. We should be persecuted for the right reason, not for the wrong reason. May the Lord help us to serve the Lord even in this society or even in our in a heathen society where we live. We need to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ no matter what. But we should expect hatredness from the world, and that is not a shocker to us because he has told us already it is going to happen. So the Lord help us. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to share from thy word. And we know that the world hates us because of what we stand for and what we are trying to do to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. We know that Satan is in control of this world and it has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. And also he is like a roaring, raging lion who is trying to devour us, but yet you have given us your promise that you will be with us even to the end of the ages as we try to proclaim the good news of Christ throughout the world. So, Lord, we pray for each one of us that we may remain bold and we may be encouraged by your word to do your will the best way possible to the length, at the ends of the earth. In the blessed name of our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.